You know, every time I hear the story from Genesis, you know, I in the back of my mind, I hear Bill Cosby. I don't know how many of you have heard Bill Cosby do the flood routine. Yeah, it's, I think it's a tradition now. But I always get a chuckle out of that because, you know, Noah says, right, you know, what's a cubit? So now that I've got over that, I think we ought to pray about this sermon. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word to us this morning. We pray that it may enter our hearts and lead us in the paths that Jesus would choose for us. In his name we pray. Amen. The righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. What a short sentence Paul could write. Some of his sentences go on. In high school, we used to diagram them. Thank goodness I'm not in high school anymore. But the righteous man shall live by faith. And I think about that in Romans. It is one of the pinnacle statements that Paul is going to write in Romans, as well as he reflects on that also in Galatians and some of his other theological treatises. But I wanted for a moment to go back to where this comes from, just a moment, just a little detour here. It comes from the prophet Habakkuk. And you probably, you know, he's way back in there. He's almost at the end of the Old Testament. And I kind of wanted a sort of a picture of what is going on in Habakkuk's mind when this word of the Lord comes to him. What's happened in Habakkuk's time is that the Babylonians, sometimes called the Chaldeans, have conquered and utterly destroyed Israel. They have taken the leaders back to Babylon, and they have brought other slaves from other conquerings to Israel so that the languages are like the Tower of Babel. They can't talk to one another. How can they rebel? And it's divide and conquer theory. And, of course, the temple is gone. A lot of the established religion is completely gone. You have a lot of pagans worshiping. And, it couldn't get much worse. And yet Habakkuk is reflecting on this. And this is what he says at the beginning of chapter 2. It says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what God will speak to me. In other words, Habakkuk is challenging God that, hey, what you said isn't what's happening. Not a good idea. But we saw Job's answer. Alex reflected on that last week when God answered Job in chapter 38 of Job. And God does allow us to challenge him. So I invite you to challenge him, but be ready for the answer. You might not be comfortable with that. And he says, and I want to know how I might reply when I am reproved. In other words, he expects rebuke for his stand. Then the Lord answered me and said this, and this is verse 2. Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. It delayed, however, for about 66 more years before Cyrus of Persia captured the Babylonians and freed Israel, well, sort of a freedom. He still controlled it. Then verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. It's interesting. In the Hebrew, this word is not the same connotation as it has in the New Testament. So it's instructed to find out when things are bad, when the chips are down, that the righteous person in the Old Testament is going to be faithful to the law. In other words, Habakkuk is getting an instruction from God saying, don't you worry about those other folks. They may be acting mighty arrogant and proud and doing a lot of things that are wrong. You hold the align. And the same is pretty much true of our reading from Genesis this morning. And we find out, now I'm going to expand that a little bit. I decided not to ask him to put that in the bulletin because it was getting longer and longer. And I promised Alex I wouldn't preach over 7 minutes. No, I'm teasing. If you know me, it ain't going to happen. So, anyway. Okay, and it says this in verse 9 of chapter 6. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So we have a concept here early on in Genesis, before the law is even given, of someone who can stand upright, someone who is righteous in the eyes of God, someone who somehow had some sense or spirituality of what is right and wrong and how to treat others. The rest of the world seems to have gone totally to hell. Okay? That's what this scripture says, that God was so displeased that he was going to destroy the very thing he created for himself. That's got to be a hard thing. I don't know how it is with you. I will tell you a little story of when my son Luke was fairly young and he was playing rather wildly in his room. This is back in about 89. It's kind of hard to believe the guy is going to be like a naval pilot now. This guy. Well, he was bouncing on his bed, okay, and he did what we call a carpet swan dive. And his chin hit the carpet and it split open, started bleeding, and so we had to go, to the emergency room. Or the quick care, whatever. And so they said, well, his jaw is hurting, so we want to x-ray it. But it was hurting so bad, he couldn't hold still. So I think God's destruction of the world is almost as painful as it was for me to have to hold him down forcefully so they could take an x-ray to see if his jaw was okay. I mean, it's worse than that to have be a God, a holy God, and have to say no your creation. That's got to be hard. But that's what he did. But the point here is that Noah was righteous. There is a sub-point here that was not drawn out in the lectionary, and this is a Kenyan lectionary, and they choose what to cut so we can get to the point. But they left out something I thought was very instructive. It's in chapter 7, and it's an additional instruction to Noah. God says, you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens. Okay, you've heard the two by two. Have you heard this story about the sevens? Okay, yes, because some have been studying Genesis recently. A male and his female, and all the animals that are not clean, too. Why? The righteous person is going to be ready to worship God and to sacrifice. And that's what happens at the end of this verse, which we didn't hear. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And if you look at the structure of Genesis, you can see sort of a pattern where Noah builds the ark and he goes through all this, and then God remembers Noah, and then we go through the 150 days of water, And when they come out, the first thing they do is they build an ark. It's almost a parallel. They build an altar that's a parallel to the ark. And he offers an offering to the Lord. So that sense of righteousness is that we are ready. Righteous people in the Old Testament are ready to worship God. They are ready to sacrifice. And when we come back to Romans, then, we'll move to chapter 3 for a moment to understand a little bit of what Paul is saying. Paul says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now here is where our language fails us, because it doesn't say for those who believe in Greek. It says, for those who faith. And what we have found out, our Old Testament maxim, quoted by Paul is the righteous shall live by faith. So it's not works of the law that will justify. In the old, yes. In the new, won't happen. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. That is the faith of which Paul talks about. And if you look at Paul a little before that, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. If you like to read Eugene Peterson, he says, we're all in the same sinking ship. And we need to be able to acknowledge it. That's one thing about being righteous in our world with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We acknowledge we're in a sinking ship. We can't make it better. And we need to rely on His sacrifice on the cross to bring us in relationship to Him and with Him. And in fact, Peterson goes on to quote, this is the way he likes to say it, God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. I like those two things very much. We have God putting us right, and we have acts of faith. So it's not that the action is forbidden, although Paul does say very clearly we can be justified through faith without works. We also find in James that the faith and works are going to go along side by side. Why is this? This is because when our hearts are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we become different people. And there will be works. There's have to be. We're just kind of people that have to give things away. We have to bless people. Even Paul, in fact, Alex mentioned it last week because it was in the gospel from Jesus, talking about who we're going to bless and who we're going to curse. Well, Paul goes along in Romans 12 and says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. That's the kind of people we are. That's what happens to us. We change. You know, I'll bet everybody, including me, has certain issues occurring at work that just aren't very good. We got some people that are pretty tough out there, and they're not going to change. And the inclination was to go along a little further in Romans 12 and say, if I bless them, then it's like coals of fire on their head. Yeah, now we're talking, God. I don't know which bishop it was, but he was preaching on this, or he mentioned it. He says, those coals of fire are not judgment for burning hell. Those coals of fire are the light of Christ and the warmth that is going to draw them to Christ. That's why we bless and don't curse. I'm going, I liked my translation. But God, I have to go with you, because that's the same thing that Jesus would say and Jesus would do. He hung out with sinners all the time because he wanted to show them his kingdom. And that's the kind of faith that causes righteousness. In our creed, we have this wonderful saying there that says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and then there's that phrase, and giver of life. We're talking about the righteous shall live by faith. That means faith is an illuminating, enlivening event. And we can even go back to Genesis 1, and we can find out that God breathed on this clay and lump. God gave them life. We can look at Ezekiel 34, the valley of the dry bones. What happens? God breathes on them. We can look at John chapter 20. What happens there? Jesus says, he walks into the room all boarded up. Nobody can get there. The Jews can't get there, but Jesus can get there. And he says, peace be with you. My own peace I give to you. Then he says something like, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them. The righteous shall live by faith. And in this faith comes from the Holy Spirit. That kind of power. The power to be transformed people and different people. That's just fantastic. Now this morning, we read We read Psalm 46, and I kind of want to read it the way it was. And it's a neat psalm. It's about how God is our refuge and strength in time of trouble. It's a psalm that looks forward to the end of time, because there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I'm sorry, the city of God is Jerusalem, and there ain't no streams. There's no streams in Jerusalem. That's why I think it was Hezekiah built a giant tunnel. It's still there, so that they could run water into the city. But there weren't streams in the. So it's an end time sort of prophecy. It's admitting that there's a lot of ado. The mountains are being toppled. The waters rage and foam. The mountains tremble. I mean, what have we got here? We've got earthquakes in China. We've got a tsunami in Myanmar. We've got California with their ruling on marriage. We've got New York saying we'll accept their ruling on marriage. Is that enough water and tumult for us? Are things looking pretty shaky? Things are looking pretty shaky. The story, though, that I like about Psalm 46 is a story about Martin Luther. And I was kidding with one of the folks, because we both know a person in common who likes to have what he calls the Martin Luther Beer Fest. But Martin Luther was an incredible person. One of the things he liked to do is hang out at the pub and talk to people. And he was a Roman Catholic priest. And in 1517, October 31 to be exact, he nailed 95 theses on the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg, Germany, and hence started the massive Reformation to say that Scripture and the Word of God are more important than man-made doctrines. So we kind of got into that battle. Martin Luther did that well. And Martin Luther was actually under the protection of the German prince. The Pope, though maybe not officially, unofficially, the Pope had put out a contract on him. He wanted him dead. But the prince said, nobody touches him, and he can stay here, and he can be who he wants to be. Well, so Martin Luther ends up getting married, and the plague has a little recurrence in Wittenberg. About 25% of the people die, and about 20% of the people leave because of the plague. And Martin Luther makes the decision to stay in Wittenberg and minister to the people that he knew. And he has a daughter, a small daughter, and she succumbs. She dies of the plague. And as far as I can piece the history together, after his daughter died, Martin Luther, who has studied the Psalms well, remember the Catholic priests in that day read through the Psalter every second week. They read through the entire Psalms of the Bible. So he knew the Psalms well, but he looked at Psalm 46. And after the death of his daughter, he wrote, Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. That's the faith of righteousness. The righteous shall live by faith. They'll take the tragedy and move it into redemption. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Martin Luther, of course, continued to teach and preach and helped all the churches of that day reform, those that wanted to be reformed. There were a lot of key players. One of them, by the way, was Calvin. These people are communicating with each other. And I am going to quote a little bit from John Calvin, just because Calvin indicates, when he talks about faith and his Institutes of Christian Religion, that faith in God cannot be apart from the Word. And so there was a phrase back then called faith seeking understanding. It's just like in the Old Testament, we opened up with it. First commandment is this. Jesus is summarizing the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. It doesn't mean we have to stop thinking. It means we need to know more. And Calvin says these two things, true faith, cannot be divorced from the Word of God. Otherwise, the faith will die. Of course, he was in a debate when he was writing the Institutes. But that's fairly good foundation. The righteous live by faith. Faith gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the only true life. There are a lot of things out there on which to build. Jesus says he's only talking about two. He's talking either you're on the rock or you're in the sand. I hate to say it, Floridians, but sometimes it's hard to find a rock. But we know the effects. This story that Jesus tells about the sand and the rock are demonstrated in hurricane season, aren't they? I mean, that is a graphic picture. We need to be on the rock of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' translation of faith is that you hear his words and you do those words. And that's not uncommon. In the Old Testament, if you like the King James Version, read some of those phrases where they talk about obey the voice of the Lord. In the King James, they like to use that, obey the voice of the world, the Lord, hello. That's not what it says. It says, Shema. It says, hear the voice of the Lord. But because of that power of the word hear in Hebrew, we translate it as obey. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, hear these words, get them in your heart, and then follow them. Seek the Lord's will through all the tumult, all the sorrow, all the pain. Walk with Jesus Christ. Find that kind of faith. That kind of faith frees us from the stuff. I always find out what the stuff is, because if somebody crosses something of my stuff and I get a little excited, guess what? I found an idol. I found something that's not as important as Jesus Christ. It's important to me. I've got to try to figure out, is that an idol? Is that too important for me? Do I need to give it away? Do I need to just let people use it? Those are some of the issues I think we need to be able to walk with faith. We're the righteous ones. We're blessing those who persecute us and mistreat us. We are that kind of people, transformed people. So my prayer for us is that, especially for those of us who work for the university, and I'm one of them, budget thing is a little unsteady right now, and stress levels are fairly high. People are acting out when they get under stress. And my prayer is that those of us who are there and dealing with folks that are under stress would bless them, would find ways to ease their stress, to encourage them. It's not the end of the world, though. It could definitely feel like it. But our world is wrapped up on the rock. We are just sitting on the rock, and the storms are coming. The storms will continue to come. Jesus will remain forever and ever. Amen.